Let's pray. Great King, wonderful Savior, we thank you for letting us have this weekend together. We thank you, God, that you have provided something for us that we could not provide for ourselves. We thank you for being the shepherd of our lives. God, I pray that all the things that this weekend had the potential to accomplish was accomplished, and that your Spirit did in each one of us what was so required and needed. Please, as we look in your word, please empower us that we might communicate effectively. Let everything we say honor your name. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. All right, I want to talk about the marvelous mystery of the body of Christ. The marvelous mystery of the body of Christ. Somebody turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Now, usually for men, you have to say everything twice, because you'll say Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And then they'll say, what did you say where passage was? All right? And then you'll say it again. And then one brother who really got cotton in his ears will say, what was that again? Philippians what? Okay, so you have to say it several times for men. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Listen to what it says. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body. There is one body. Now, I'm going to show you the powerful truth of the body of Christ. And this is a simple outline. The body of Christ is one. But the mystery of the body of Christ, that it is four. You say, four, Dwight? Four. There's one body of Christ, but the mystery is there's four. And I'm going to give you the simple outline, and then we'll put meat on it later. There is the material body of Christ. And then there is the mysterious body of Christ. There's the memorial body of Christ. And there's the majestic body of Christ. Okay? The material body of Christ is seen in the cross. The mysterious body of Christ is seen in the church. The memorial body of Christ we see in communion. The majestic body of Christ we see at the coronation. Okay? So let's put some meat on it. First of all, let's turn to John chapter 19. And look at the material body of Christ. The material body of Christ. John chapter 19. Verses 31 through 38. This is what it says. The Jews therefore, because it was preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. And he saw that it bare record, and his record is true, and we know that he saith, what he saith is true, that you might believe. For these things were done that the scriptures might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. Now, understand something. That body was very, 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 very valuable. It preceded his birth. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5 says what? It says this. Wherefore, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, sacrifices and burnt offerings for sins thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. It preceded Mary's womb. Okay? This is very important. This perfect body had no human element from Adam's race involved in it. Okay? This is very important. The body of Jesus Christ is important. It needed to be perfect. It needed to be perfect. It had to be flawless. Why? Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Romans chapter 7, verse 22. Look what it says. This is Paul talking. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is my members. O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which is in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Here's the situation. If Jesus Christ had not been crucified on the cross, how long would he have lived? Why? No. Because sin is death. No sin, no death. Well, do I hold it? Wait a minute. You're telling me that Jesus didn't grow older? That body didn't grow older? Is that what you're telling me? I'm saying that body matured, but it did not age. Age means it's getting older. If Jesus Christ had not yielded up the ghost, they could have pierced him in the side, shot him in the head, cut his throat. He would not have died, because innocence does not be punished with death. He had to give up his life. Understand that, people. Jesus said, no man takes my life, but I what? I lay it down. And because I lay it down, I can pick it right back up. Okay, understand that. That was a perfect body it was not deserving of, and therefore did not receive death for anything he had done. He laid down his life. Now, this is important. Because he came in flesh, human flesh, perfect human flesh, not deified human flesh, but perfect human flesh, when he yielded up the ghost to death, he broke the power of death, because death grabbed something or someone who was not deserving of it. So the power of death was broken. When he rose up from the dead, he broke the power of sin and death, and therefore anyone who is in Christ does not suffer death. So we're not being semantically twisted when we say we don't die, we fall asleep. In Christ, we do not get death. We fall asleep. Big difference, because death is the curse of the guilty, and we've been made innocent by Jesus Christ. Okay, that's very important. That body was very valuable. Very valuable. Next thing, not just do we see the body of Christ, of Jesus, but let's look at the bones of Jesus. Look what it says in verse number 32 of John chapter 19. And this is extremely valuable. It says in verse 32, and then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. When they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs. Now, why is that important? Jesus, the Bible said over and over again that his body was broken for us, but his bones were not broken. Why is that important? Because it represents that the body of Christ, the church, can be persecuted. It cannot be destroyed. The bones represent the structure of the body. It allows the body to be mobile and agile. It allows the body to move and function. Yes, the Church of Jesus Christ may be persecuted, but it cannot be broken. It cannot be disjointed by a broken bone. It's very important. That's fulfilling scripture in Psalm 22. All right. Next, the burial of Jesus is very important. The burial of Jesus. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 21. Verse 22 and 23. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 21 and 22 and 23. This is extremely important. What kind of tomb was Jesus buried in? I know it was borrowed, but what kind of tomb? You ready to know? All right, let's look. Verse 22 of Deuteronomy 21. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he brought be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is the curse of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. it is imperative that Jesus was born, buried above ground. Because a cursed body put in the ground curses the ground. Jesus was buried in a type of tomb that's called a lycos. A lycos is not a cave that you just walk in. It's a natural cave. But this was a piece of rock that was carved out. It was a solid piece of rock that was carved out. There was no earth in that tomb. And his body was placed there. Why? Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, I'm sorry, chapter 19, verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what? Not those which were lost, but that which was lost. Because man is not the only thing that was lost. What else was lost? All of creation. So if Jesus had been buried in the ground, the earth would remain cursed. That's why he was buried above ground. And that's why it's also important that his body showed no decay. All right? There are five wounds that a man can receive in his body. First of all, something known as an incision. An incision is when a cut is made through the seven layers of the skin but does not breach the muscle. Okay? Then there's a laceration. A laceration is something that goes through the seven layers of skin and into the muscle, actually the muscle tissue itself. Then is what is known as a penetrating wound, something that goes in one part of the body and goes through the other part of the body. Then is something that is known as a bruising. A bruising is where a blow is made to a part of the body and the blow is so strong that it damages the cells in the muscle and causes them to break down, and it traps blood in those cells so that the oxygen is depleted, the blood turns dark, black even, and it sits there and swells. That's a bruising. And then there's something known as a contusion, or concussion, I'm sorry, where a blow is made to the head that is so powerful, so strong, it causes the brain to move in the skull. Now, the brain has little fine muscles to hold it in place delicately. And a concussion is when a blow is made to the head so strong that those small, tiny bones press against it, causes the person to black out. Well, that in mind, Jesus was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I'm healed. Incision, cutting through seven layers of skin but not damaging the muscle. They did that when they put the crown of thorns on his head. Laceration, when that blow from the cat of nine tails cut through seven layers of skin and cut deeply into the muscle. His skin was lacerated. His muscles were lacerated. Penetrating wound, when they took the nails and drove them through his hands and through his feet. Bruising, when they struck him on the face and said, "Prophesy, who hit thee?" Concussion, when some brute of a man doubled up his fist and hit him in the head so hard he blacked out. He received all the wounds for us. Five types of wounds. That body was very important. That body was very valuable. His body, his material body, represents that the church of Jesus Christ, the people of Jesus Christ, may be persecuted, but we cannot die. All right, so we looked at his material body. Now let's look at his mysterious body. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And everybody knows Ephesians chapter 5. It's talking about the church. The church, his mysterious body. Look at what it says. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. It says this: "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, in the book of Ephesians, God gives us a revelatory view of the body of Christ known as the church. And he uses four unique words. Follow me with all of them. Here we go. First, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. Ephesians 1:17. Says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of the power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world but also in the world to come, and have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him which will fill up all in all. First of all, the church, his body, that's one name in this book that he gives the church. Look across the page. And look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. He not only calls us his body, he calls us his beloved. Look at what it says in verse number 1. And you have he quickened who were dead. This is chapter 2, verse 1 of Ephesians. You who are dead in trespass and sin, where in times past walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the children, the spirit that now work in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, and made us sit together in heavenly places. Has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus, through Christ Jesus. We're also his beloved. Because the end of verse number 4 says this. Verse number 4 says this. His great love wherewith he loved us. We're his beloved. But also, look over a little further in chapter 2. Look at verse 19. We're not only his beloved, we're also his building. It says this. Now, therefore, be ye no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Okay? So we're also called a building. But also, what else are we called? The bride. Look at chapter 5 again. And look verses 23 through 28. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be the holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth, cherisheth it, and even as the Lord the church. So we see the four aspects of the body of Christ in this. We see the bride, we see the building, we see the beloved, we see the body. All right. So we've seen his mysterious body. Now let's look at his memorial body, which we're going to focus on this morning, his memorial body. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's a young man that Pastor Grant and I know who insists that and has wrongfully influenced his family, his immediate family, that you don't have to go to church. Jesus wanted you just to do it in your house anyway, even communion. That's error. And you can expect that because he's an immature Christian. Look at verse 23. It says this. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This, do this in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Notice, first of all, the commandment. Verse 24, he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, let me make it very clear. There are two ordinances in the church, and only two. What are they? Okay. Why is it that we don't practice foot washing? After all, Jesus had communion with his disciples, and he washed their feet. Why isn't that part of an ordinance of the church? Why not? Notice. Any ordinance of the church has to have three aspects to it. Okay? First, right, it's picture, it's practice, it's principle. Picture first. They always picture his death, burial, and resurrection. That's an ordinance of the church. Practice. The Lord had to practice it with his disciples. And lastly, he proclaimed it both on both sides of the resurrection. He said this in Luke chapter 22. This is what I want you to do. And then we see it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We see baptism repeated again. It has to survive both sides of the resurrection. That's why there is no teaching on foot washing in the epistles. None. Now, question. Principle. Now, question. Let me get in trouble. How often should we do this? Well, if we take the New Testament praxis, how often do the disciples do it? Don't mumble. How often do the disciples do it? Whenever they got together. Whenever they got together. Simple principle. Follow me now. Acts chapter 2, the Bible says, and they did what? They met with all singleness of heart, breaking bread from house to house. The idea is, whenever you remember me, do this. I had a preacher said, well, Dwight, you know, it's a very special sacrifice, and we don't want our people to get overly, do it overly or do it too much because they'll lose the importance and significance of it. So we do it once a year. I said, you know what? Giving is a sacrifice too. What if we took an offering once a year? This do in remembrance of me. Okay? Now, so we've looked at the commandment given. Look at the conditions given in verse 25. It says, after this manner, he also took the cup, said, when he had taken the cup, he supped, saying, this cup is a New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. The only thing that should be on anyone's agenda during the time of the Lord's Supper is the Lord's death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and return. That's it. The only thing that matters. The only thing that's discussed. All right? Next, let's look at the caution given in verses 27 through 30. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh bread unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Watch this. If I have an ought with my brother, or I have a sin I haven't confessed, and it's time to take communion, what should I do? Anybody else? Should I let it pass? The bread and the wine, should I just let it pass? If I have an ought with my brother or I have an unconfessed sin, should I just let it pass? Exactly. You always remember the Lord. Always. Well, I'm not right before the Lord. Well, get right. I have an ought with my brother. Well, get it right. Notice what it says. Notice what Scripture says. Look at verse number 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. There it is. You don't have something wrong. You got an ought with your brother. Not a fellowship somehow. Don't pass it up. Don't miss communion. Get it right. You think the guy's saying, well, I can't do anything now. They just let it pass by. That's ridiculous. You're part of the body. You're part of the fellowship. Get it right. All right. Lastly, we talked about the material body. We talked about the mysterious body, the memorial body. Let's look at the majestic body. In Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Starting in verse 11. We're going to read down to verse 16. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written, and no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon a white horse, and clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth down the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, before he came as a gentle shepherd and was slain as a lamb, when he comes back, he's coming back as a lion. And let's look at four things. First of all, his name. His name. His majestic name, verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called what? Faithful and true. Faithful and true. Faithful and true. There's no person who's ever come in the body of Christ that said that's not true. He's faithful and true. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But what? God is faithful. God is faithful. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Faithful and true. Yep. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. We're not very faithful, but he's faithful. You know, he commanded the sun to come up every day. And he's been faithful with that. He's been faithful to tell the sun to go to bed every night. He's been faithful every day. Perfect clockwork. Because God said it. That's his majestic name.
We believe not, yet he remains.
The Bible says, if we believe not, he yet remains. He cannot deny himself. He's faithful. Faithful and true. And look at his marvelous name. Verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The Word of God. What a marvelous name. You see, you know what he does? He says, I've exalted my word above all my name. In other words, he's saying, my names mean nothing if I can't keep my word. God is telling you, telling me, that I have earned my reputation because I've kept my word. So, you know, it kind of bothers me when the illegitimate thinking of bootleg preachers will tell somebody, did you receive a rhema word? It shows they don't know Greek. The better word to receive somebody is not a rhema word, but a logos. And that's why he's called the logos. The logos word, if you just follow simple understanding, is the established bedrock. It's not a new thing. It is the Ancient of Days. People say, Dwight, you going to give me a rhema word? I just sit down. I don't have time for that. The logos is what God has established to teach the church. God is not into fads. He's not into fascination. Faithful and true. That's his marvelous name, the Word of God. That's what John called him in each one of his epistles, the Word of God. He calls him that in the book of Revelation. He's the only writer of the New Testament who exclusively uses that word about Jesus Christ. That's his marvelous name. Now let's look at his mighty name, verse number 16. And he has a name, or he hath on his vesture and his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know what that name is? That's his earned name. He's conquered every kingdom. He's displaced every despot. He deserves the phrase, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, period. You and I, prayerfully, will get a Stephanos crown, but he gets the diadem. What's the difference? A Stephanos is rewarded to someone because of something they have achieved. They're awarded that distinction. It's a laurel leaf crown, a braided laurel leaf, and you were the first, or you're the superior in this. But a diadem is a war crown where you have taken over, where you have conquered. And a diadem is a multifaceted crown. And what would happen, if you ever get a chance to go to England and you get a chance to go in the Tower of London and see the crown jewels, you'll see that the crown that the queen wears, or the king, whatever, because they have conquered so many countries, they can't put all the crowns together, because usually they would take a crown and just weld it. And soon you had this thing that was like this big, it wouldn't work. So instead, they take a crown, one of the jewels out of the crown of a nation that they conquered, and they would just meld it into the existing crown. So this crown in England has many jewels, even for lands they don't even own anymore. But the diadem, the true diadem of Jesus Christ is, he has every crown. He has every crown. And all along, no matter what kind of kingdom it was, he deserved to rule it. He's only taking back what was his from the beginning. He has the diadem. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But one name we left out, not his majestic name, not his marvelous name, not his mighty name, his mysterious name. Look at what it says in verse number 12. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name him written that no man knew but he himself. That's his mysterious name. You know, people think that when we get to heaven, we're going to know everything. We're not going to know everything. We'll know even as we are known. Because if we knew everything, guess what we'd be? We'd be God. And that's what the Mormons teach. When we get to heaven, we're all going to be Kenny God, Dwight God, Brian God. Okay? That's not scripture. Okay? He will rule and reign. We have come to a very important insect, and I'm sorry that I talked so fast. But this is the time we have always practiced that whenever we come together for our conferences, that we would remember the Lord in breaking bread. And that's what we're going to do. Harold, can you adjust for us and go to the keyboard? And the guys are ready with the bread. And immediately after the emblems are served, Chris Sally is going to come up and share. He has to catch a plane, and Elam Church has to go. So we're going to get them out of here as soon as possible. And then Pastor Grant will speak. And then we'll close everything out. Let's come up forward, guys. And Davey, would you give thanks for the bread for us?
God, this bread, this juice reminds me that my salvation and my destiny has nothing to do with my inadequacies. It has everything to do with your Son. So God, just this morning, as we come before you, Lord, may our hearts be broken, but may we also rejoice, knowing that you loved us so much.
Yes, Lord.
That you would give your Son. God, may we realize that our freedom isn't free, and that there was a terrible cost. And Jesus took that on his body, became sin for us, allowed his body to be broken, his blood to be spilled for our sins. So God, may we take this in spirit and in truth. May we lift the name Jesus above anything and everything that would dare to come between our heart and yours. May we honor him this morning as we take bread and remind ourselves of the body that was broken. And as we take juice, remind ourselves of the blood that was poured out on our behalf. God, you're a good God. Hmm. You always does good things.
Amen.
So
thank you.
This is the best thing you've ever done.
Thank you, Father. Thank you.